let's give Alejandro just a warm welcome. We love that he's able to be here with us today. So thank you so much. We hope you're nice and comfortable here. All right. Oh, yeah, we should dismiss children. If you're in grades 1 through 6, you're going to head on out with Miss Sandy for Children's Church.
Awesome. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. All right. So as you have heard, my name is Alejandro, and I am an admissions rep at Gateway Seminary. I'm a good Dr. Eddie Pate, who's been preaching here. He's a good friend of mine. He's wonderful. So I'm so glad you guys had the privilege of having him here. So he told me, you know, I vouched for you, so, you know, please, if you could live up to that. I kid. He's an amazing man. So, well, so today, we're going to be in Matthew 12, 1 through 8. Matthew 12, 1 through 8, and there are notes in the bulletin, so you can absolutely follow along. I'm going to try to keep in line with those notes. And I will go ahead and read that for us, and I'll give you maybe just like a few seconds to get there if you're flipping through your Bible. So to kind of set the scene, Jesus is taking his disciples, and they're hungry. They want a snack. But then there's a big problem. It's Sabbath. And so Jesus is taking them through this grain field, and they start picking the heads of grain. And then the Pharisees come in, and they kind of start causing problems. And that is where we will pick up here. And it says, at that time, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Very accusatory. He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath but are guiltless?" Or it says, "and are guiltless." "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is a Lord of the Sabbath." Before we continue, let's just say a prayer real quick. Heavenly Father, I am so incredibly grateful for this family of believers here, these brothers and sisters who I can just see just love one another, Lord. And no church is perfect, but God, I'm so thankful for this family, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity, and I pray that it is not me who's speaking. I pray that it's your Spirit. I pray that it's you. I pray that you use me to bring everyone in this room, including myself, just one step closer to you. Whether we know you or we don't, I just pray you use this time to bring us just a little closer to you, step by step. And God, we thank you, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So the title of my message today is Freedom from Condemnation. Freedom from Condemnation. So to give a little bit more about myself, so my wife and I come from cultures which are beautiful. There's awesome things about them. But to give a little bit of insider knowledge, there sometimes is a lot of judgment in our cultures. I'm Puerto Rican, she's Filipina. Again, beautiful things in those cultures, but sometimes there's just a bit of judgment in those things about how you should do things, how you handle money, how you deal with family, Sometimes it's behind your back. Sometimes it's to your face. You know, it's kind of, they don't discriminate sometimes, you know. So we've kind of grown up in that and seen that, and we've wrestled with that as we became Christians. We didn't grow up in Christian families. But all that to say is that in the world, there's a lot of, and you can use any word, accusation, judgment, condemnation. And I think sometimes there's good, I'm not talking necessarily about conviction of the Holy Spirit right now. I'm more talking about that uncalled for nature of accusation, judgment, condemnation, the type that's like, hey, why are you saying that, man? I'm just trying to live my life. I'm just trying to be here. I'm trying to be a good person, trying to follow Jesus. And so that's more what I'm talking about. That one where you just feel, hey, like that's uncalled for, you know? And in the notes, there's a question in there. Just think through the sources of that kind of judgment, accusation, condemnation. And I'll just kind of list off a few here. Number one, as I mentioned, is family. Judgment can come from family. Sometimes it's well-meaning, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's very mean, sometimes it's given in a nice way, but it's really intended to kind of jab you a little bit. Sometimes it can come from friends who, again, could be well-meaning, could be not. I remember when I was an intern in a government building, us new guys, there was some judgment and accusation when, you know, we didn't know how to do things like, you know, use a fax machine, use a copier. And I was always like, hey, how do I do this? Like, oh, okay, well, I guess I got to teach you now how to do that simple thing. So it could come from, if in your workplace, that kind of stuff can come from your workplace. We're Christians in an unchristian world, and there's a lot of judgment and accusation towards Christians oftentimes because, in my strong opinion, I think we should withhold from drunkenness and drug use. And I'm not talking like just the simple medications. I'm talking about like heavy drug use, addictive behavior, things like that. And we tend to, as Christians, we would refrain from those things. And I think there's judgment on Christians for doing so. Sometimes, and look, this is not always uncalled for. There's a reason. I got to give context for this next one. There's a reason God gives our spouse, but sometimes, you know, maybe anger builds up and frustration and little things, and then they just kind of say something like that goes, hey, why did you say that? You know, and it's just like, hey, why did you do this? And it's like, and, you know, there's sometimes it just built up frustration from your spouse that could kind of bubble up and then come out as an uncalled for type of thing. Another source of that kind of stuff is, as I've kind of lived more in the Christian walk, I've seen a big source of judgment is other Christians. You know, Christians are well-meaning. They've been saved by Jesus. They've been saved by grace. And God, I'm so thankful that God doesn't really care what you've done. What he just cares is that he wants you in his kingdom. And with that, we get a collection of people who are broken and are well-intended, but maybe think one thing, and if they see another Christian doing something, then they say, hey, why are you doing that? And it's not very gracious, and it's not very kind. So other Christians can be a source of that kind of thing. But the worst offender of all, more than anyone on this list, and he'll use people on that list that I just gave, the worst one of all is Satan. He is the worst offender of providing uncalled for accusation, condemnation, and judgment. 1 Peter 5:8, you don't have to turn there, but it says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Satan will drive you to feel a deep guilt, shame, and he'll just drive you to complete hopelessness if you let him. If you let him, he will drive you to the worst place, completely devoid of hope, of God, of his love, thinking that you're unworthy to be forgiven, to be his son or daughter. He will drive you to that place. But again, if we let him. Which brings me to my next point. So the Pharisees, they kind of just condemn and given this uncalled for thing to Jesus, saying, look what your disciples are doing. And then I want to show you his response. So verses 3 through 5. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. And then verse 5, or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? And that goes to that point. It's like we must hold fast to the truth. Jesus is quoting Scripture. You know, recently I've been listening a lot, and some of you in this room might have heard of him. It's a personal finance guy named Dave Ramsey. And I've been listening to a show, and people call in with all kinds of financial issues. But something I've noticed is that every time, almost every time, without fail, they go back to this game plan that they've devised called the 7 baby steps. And this is not an endorsement of this person. This is just me using him as an illustration. But without fail, they always go back to those 7 baby steps. And I think it's like verses like get $1,000 in your emergency to pay off debt, and then there's the 5 others. But without fail, they always go back to the same thing over and over. They go back to this game plan that for them is surefire, it works, and all that stuff. And if they can do that with the something that they created, we can do that with the Scriptures. We can do that. And this is what Jesus did to combat this condemnation. He combated it with the Scriptures. Right? So we must know the Scripture. Psalm 1, 1 through 2 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. We must defeat condemnation with Scripture. And if you're following along the notes, Jesus combats condemnation with Scripture. We must defeat condemnation with Scripture. Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's not a little condemnation. There's not partial condemnation. There is no condemnation. The Pharisees were speaking out of probably a hateful heart. Because in the end, if they'd known the Scriptures, they would know there's no condemnation for what they were doing. The next point, if you're following along with the notes, Scripture destroys our assumptions about religiosity. If you're following along in the notes, Jesus is quoting that story. That story is from 1 Samuel chapter 21, where it's a story about how David and some of his followers, they were walking through and they were hungry, and they walked into a temple and they were asking if there was anything to eat. And the priest said, well, we have this holy bread, but it's typically meant just for holy use, essentially, not just to give out as snacks. But then the priest, they just said, you know, well, as long as you've abstained from certain things, as long as you haven't, one thing they mentioned was like, haven't been around like women or something like that, or you know, haven't done anything inappropriate like that, it should be okay to eat it. And Jesus is literally quoting that, said, for them it's okay, so why is it wrong for us? Why is it wrong for us? And I think something that we can draw from that is we can often live out more religion than relationship with Jesus. Have you ever noticed that people who are not Christians, they can kind of come around you and suddenly their behavior changes? You know, they stop cursing. They say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you there. You know, my wife and I have certainly experienced that. You know, another thing is sometimes, this is more a sadder point, I think sometimes college students, maybe they grew up in church, and then as a college minister myself back a few years ago, they come to college and they forget that they were ever Christians. And it's really sad, and I think part of those two things, right, the person kind of who changes their behavior or the person who goes off to college and forgets their faith, part, I think a lot of it is they do the things, or they think you have to do the things to be a Christian, but not really give over your heart to Jesus. It broke my heart when I saw that when I was in college, and I was doing collegiate ministry afterward. But the point is, and this will go into my third point, God wants our hearts. He does not want our religion. He wants our hearts. Verse 7 says, "And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." In this verse, Jesus is actually quoting Hosea 6, chapter 6. And the translation in the New American Standard Bible, which is known by many scholars as a very direct translation from the original Hebrew and Greek languages, that translation says the following in Hosea 6:6. It says, "For I desire loyalty rather than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." You know, we recently celebrated Mother's Day, and look, admittedly, probably like many husbands in this room, I'm not great with gift giving. I'm not great with planning things out, you know, surprising things. Some of you probably are great. I'd love to learn from you. But I'm not the greatest. And so I did try to put a little more effort into this one. So I tried to plan out, you know, let's do this picnic. Let's do this thing here. Let's make sure that's planned out. And the whole point of that was to show that I had a certain intentionality and to show that she has my heart and I have hers, and just to show that there's a heart connection, not just, oh, it's Mother's Day, all right, I guess I got to walk over to Trader Joe's and then get you that $5 flowers. No, you want to show that you're putting effort, because that shows that you love this person. And there's a certain level of, I think, both heart connection and, like it says in Hosea 6:6, loyalty to that person. No matter what, I'm going to stick by you. I'm going to be by your side. And I need you to know that. And just on this day, I'm going to show it a little extra. And so that's what God wants. He wants our hearts. He wants our loyalty. He wants our intentionality. He wants our effort. He doesn't just want our actions. He wants us. He wants this. He wants our deep, just insides. That's really what God is looking for. And to do that is a difficult thing, but that's okay. I'm just going to give you some guidelines on how we can do that. Our first step is we need to recognize that we are sinners. And, you know, I started with, there's a lot of uncalled for condemnation, judgment from so many different sources. But at the same time, there is that conviction of the Holy Spirit that this is God's standards and we just always fall short. Romans 3:23 says this, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everyone in this room, including myself, has a sin struggle. There's something there. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's you haven't been a great husband or father or mother or daughter or son, or you have an issue with pride or anger. And I'm speaking from my own experience. I am a purveyor of many of these things. I'm a purveyor of judgment and condemnation. I myself have done the same things that the Pharisees did in that one sentence. And so I'm not speaking from I'm great and you're not. I'm speaking from I've done those things and I do those things still. But we need to recognize that, because unless we recognize our need for Him, we'll never see the greatness of giving our heart over to Him. And so our response is to agree with God that we're sinners, repent, and then just give our lives over to him and say, Jesus, I'm not perfect. I'm really not perfect. But God, you have my heart. And I don't know what you're going to do to me, but I just trust that you're going to be the one to clean me out. And that's what separates Christianity from every other religion. Just call it out. I mean, Islam, Buddhism, Shintoism, whatever you want to find out there. They all say, if you do X, Y, and Z, then maybe you'll be good with God. But that is not Christianity. Christianity says, there's nothing you can do. I've already done everything on that cross. And if you put your faith in me, then I will clean you out. I will clean up your heart. And the more I walk in this Christian life, it's funny because I became a Christian 10 years ago, and I was kind of coasting along. I was walking with him, but then I get married, and then I have a daughter, and he just keeps finding more stuff in there, in my heart. And I'm sure many of you have experienced that same thing. It's the more you walk, the more that there's there, down there, the more he needs to clean out, and the more you see your need for him. But maybe to put it in perspective, let's do the opposite. What does it look like to say you're a Christian, to be a Christian, but not give him your heart? So the one extreme is kind of that Pharisee mindset. So there's a lot of groups that call themselves Christian, but they might not emphasize a relationship with Jesus. They might emphasize the doing of certain things. Like, for example, they overemphasize things like Sabbath keeping or staying away from certain foods or making sure you're doing certain things and certain actions. So that's kind of one camp. What it might look like more in the more traditional evangelical circles is someone is just doing ministry, but they're forgetting in all of that to give their own heart to Jesus. And that was me for a while. I was a college minister again on a college campus. I was doing, and I was really missing a lot of things that I needed to be giving over to Jesus. And that's what it could look like on one extreme. The other extreme is you say you're a Christian, but there's nothing in your life to indicate that. Like I said, kind of going back to those maybe folks who go off to college and basically forget they're Christians. Maybe you go to church every once in a while. Maybe if someone asks you, hey, like, or, you know, I remember when I was a college minister, I would ask people who said they grew up in the church, I say, hey, you know, you should join us. Like, maybe, you know, we could do some of this stuff. And I'm not saying you have to be part of those things to be a faithful Christian. But you could tell, like, when you maybe saw their life or looked on social media, their life looked very different from what I would typically assume a Christian life is. And it broke my heart, personally. And so that's kind of two ends of the spectrum, but they both suffer from the same issue. They're not giving their hearts really to Jesus. They're really not. So both kind of suffer from the same problems, just different symptoms. So Jesus wants our heart. He desires our loyalty and not our sacrifices. Verses 6 and 8. So I kind of skipped down to 7. And now I'm going to combine this next point with these two verses. Verse 6 says the following, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And then in verse 8 it says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. My last point is that Jesus is above the Sabbath. He is above everything. He's above everything. Jesus can eat the bread on the Sabbath. I have two sub points. But my first subpoint is that Jesus can eat the bread on the Sabbath because he can do whatever he wants on the Sabbath. Jesus is the author of the Sabbath. Jesus is the creator of the world. Jesus is your Father. He is the creator of the universe. He is the Word of God. He can do whatever he wants. And it's never wrong. He's never sinned. He's never done anything wrong. And if he wants to eat on the Sabbath, he will eat on the Sabbath. Because he is the author of the Sabbath. He is the creator of the Sabbath. But the second point is that Jesus is the Sabbath. He is the Sabbath. And that note in there is Hebrews chapter 4, 9 through 11 says the following. So then there remains a Sabbath rest. And by the way, when I was learning to be a Christian, how all this works, I was shocked that this passage was even in Scripture. Because it's like, well, what happens with the Sabbath? And it's like, well, here's a clear answer of why the Sabbath is here, which is why the Scripture is so amazing, because it answers so many of our questions. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of just disobedience. See, Jesus is clarifying. The Sabbath was put in place to honor that God rested on the seventh day, yes. And it was also put in place to put a physical rest for the people of God so that they could honor God and what he did on that seventh day when he created the world. But then Jesus clarifies that he is the Sabbath rest. Because we just assume that we need to work, we need to do X, Y, and Z again to get to God. And that's the cornerstone of every other religion and for many Christians. We think that we need to do X, Y, and Z to get to God. I even grew up that way and growing up in a so-called Christian household. But the Sabbath indicates that, Jesus is the Sabbath, and Jesus already did all the work. He already forgave us. He already put himself on that cross. He did everything. He already did everything. And we can rest in the Sabbath, which is Jesus now. Because you see, we were sinners. We have broken God's laws. We have done wrong. Every day we commit some sin. And there's even provisions in the Old Testament for unintentional sin. So we sin intentionally, we sin unintentionally, and then later on in our life we might discover, man, I did so many bad things and I didn't even know it. So we are sinners, and we need to acknowledge that as a truth. Not in that uncalled for way, but in just a true, humble way. We need to acknowledge that we are sinners. And then we need to say, but the Lord loved us. He came down to earth. He walked among us. And God sent his Son to die on that cross for our sins. He took the punishment that we deserve for breaking God's law. He did that because he loved us. And now all we need to do is just give our hearts and say, God, I've really messed up. I know I have. I've royally messed up. But God, I know you love me. And I know that there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do to earn your favor. Because you've already done everything that needs to be done for me to earn your favor. I just need to give him over to you. And you know, some non-Christian folks, I've heard them say, well, so God only chooses certain people? I'll tell you what, I've never met someone who wanted Jesus and didn't have him. If you want Jesus, you can have him. And that's a whole Calvinism, whatever. In the end, if you want Jesus, you can have him. He's there for you. He's ready to receive you into his arms. And so I think maybe just to wrap this all up, I think there's a couple categories of folks, I think in the Christian world, or you know, who acknowledge themselves as Christians. I think there are those of you who have been following Jesus and are humbly giving yourselves over to him every day. And amen to you. I want you to keep going, keep fighting. Keep fighting Satan. Keep fighting his lies. Keep gently pushing back against uncalled for judgment, condemnation, because that's going to come. Christianity is hard. Living the Christian life is hard. And it comes with a lot of different things. So I say keep pressing on, keep fighting, keep giving yourself over to Jesus every day. And then maybe there are those of you, I don't know what goes on in your homes, but maybe there are those of you who are too focused on the letter of the law. Or maybe just focused on the Christian behavior, but not your own heart. And so I would encourage you, you know, if you've been that person who maybe has judged and condemned, like me, other Christians, other people, maybe even non-Christians who have no idea what the Christian life even is, but maybe you're passing judgment on them, I would encourage you, go back to your own heart and bring humility to yourself. Take that log out of your own eye, and you'll very quickly learn that you need to continuously give yourself over to Jesus. I've learned that lesson over and over again. And then maybe there are those of you who maybe take too much freedom. Maybe you say you're a Christian, but it's really just something you do maybe on a Sunday, or maybe every other Sunday, or maybe you acknowledge Christian things, but maybe you don't seek God. And I'm not saying you need to do these things to be a faithful Christian, but I'm saying maybe you just don't even read your Bible, or you never ask God for help with anything. You never pray to him. You never thank him. You don't really build a relationship or intimacy with him. And maybe that's you, and I would encourage you to be more intentional with God, you know, like a husband would with his wife on Mother's Day, or just practice that intentionality and even just ask God, maybe you don't want to do that, and just ask God, I don't want to do those things. Can you help me to want to do those things? That's a great first step. But the interesting is that both of those sides, it's a heart issue. You're not focused on giving your heart to Jesus. The legal side of things, that's kind of that over-focus on things, but really under-focus on Jesus. And then those who take too much freedom, it's an over-focus on really on self and doing what you want to do without looking at what does God want for my life. And then lastly, there might be those of you in this room who maybe are guests, or you just don't know Jesus, or you haven't heard of Jesus in the way of he wants my heart, and there's nothing I can do to receive his favor. Only what he's done has already gained me favor with him already. And I would encourage you, give Jesus a chance. Give your life to him. It's the greatest thing you'll ever do. Ever. It's the greatest thing you'll ever do. Better than marriage. Better than family reunion. Better than anything. Living for him is the greatest thing you will ever do. And so I would just encourage us to... I want to give us some moments to just reflect on where you're at. I don't know where each one of you is at. I don't know what part of this resonated with you more. Maybe it didn't today. Maybe you need to hear something else. That's fine. But I just want you to reflect for a few moments on where you're at, and then I'll close this out in prayer. So please, if you could just reflect with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time and this opportunity. And God, I don't know what resonated with who, and I don't know what you're doing in each individual's lives here in this room. but I pray that you've used your word to bring them just one step closer to you. I pray that you use this word to help someone to receive Jesus or help someone to say, God, I haven't been giving my life over to you. Or God, I've just been pointing out things in other people and I haven't even looked at myself recently. So God, I want to pray that you work in everyone's heart this today and the rest of this week. And we thank you for your sacrifice on that cross. We pray in your son's name. Amen.